Okay, we're kind of continuing to look in 1 Peter. And I want to pick it up in 1 Peter 1 verse 8, where it says this: though you have not seen him, speaking of Jesus, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Kind of interesting that Doreen was talking about rediscovering joy there. And his promise, he's declaring here that he is going to fill us with an inexpressible and glorious joy. There is that expression that says, seeing is believing. And Thomas was a prime example of that. In John 20, we have the story there on that Easter day. In verse 24, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And the reality is that we can all be like Thomas. You know, are we prepared to take people's word for what they tell us or what they say? Will we do that? Or are we saying, "Yeah, show it. Prove it to me. I want some proof about what you're saying." Now, of course, not everyone's word is to be trusted. We live at a time when there's so much that is going on and being spoken that is not true. We haven't got that expression for it, don't we? Fake news of that. Not everything we see online is real. The digital manipulation that can be done these ways, these can make things appear real that are not. And all of those things can leave us with doubts and leave us with questions. And maybe Thomas was also frustrated that he wasn't with the disciples when all this took place. And maybe you've missed out on things. Maybe people have come back from an event, from a meeting somewhere, and they're just buzzing because it was just so amazing and God's presence was there and all sorts of things were going on. But you weren't there, and so you're saying, "Yeah, okay, well, yeah, you know, show me. I'll watch and wait and see if that was really true." We can be like Thomas in those times, wanting to see for ourselves. And so we find Thomas there a week later, his Jesus' disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. That's amazing, isn't it? Doors were locked, he came in, he was among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believes." Jesus is calling each one of us to see with the eye of faith. There is such blessing in that, as we're able to see with the eye of faith. It's not blind faith. In Hebrews 11, when it talks about faith, it says this: "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." In other words, it's saying this faith that Jesus is talking about becomes tangible. It's something, yeah, I have it, I know it. It's as good as the person standing next to me. It is real. I've taken hold of this. It's the evidence of things not seen. In the same way, we have the Bible, we have God's Word. I like the pages. I know you've got all. I do sometimes use the apps, but the pages and the paper and the rustle and the smell and everything else. You know, it's something tangible about it, isn't there? When we have that, but however we receive it, it is totally trustworthy. It is totally true. And of course, let me just put a caveat to that. It's totally true as God delivered it and not necessarily as we have interpreted it, because we can kind of put our own and sort of twist on things so often. And then, of course, we have God's rhema words, those words that just come alive in that moment, and they just live within you. They stir you deep within. We have the prophetic words that God gives through people, again, that come to us, that live within us, that we know we have heard something, we've received something. We may not yet have taken substance, if you like. It's not come about, but there's something in us that we know we have it. And we have all of that, and we can weigh it against Scripture, which is why we need to have a love for God's Word. Why would we not have a love for God's Word when it's Spirit birthed, Spirit breathed, Spirit empowered? His presence is there, it's oozing out of the pages of Scripture. And we have this inner witness of the Spirit within us, don't we? You just know that you know, because there's a stirring, there's that depth within your spirit. You know what there is coming from God. And we have all of those things. And even so, there is still an element of faith that is needed. Because God has planned it that we actually place our trust and confidence not in secondary things, not in something that even something that some godly person has spoken to you and given to you. Our faith, our confidence, everything has to be in Him. If it's in something else, it's some event that's going to happen, if it's something that someone said or done, that might be grace and it might be a signpost to something. But our confidence, the only real rock-solid confidence, is in God Himself. That's where our confidence lies. That's where this faith takes us. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, we live by faith, not by sight. I won't ask you to say, is that how you live? But it's saying, this is how we're all to live. We live by faith and not by sight. But so often we live by the things we see, by the things we touch and handle and taste. So often when we pick up these little phrases, these little verses, we forget the context of it. But just let me remind you of the context that Paul is saying we live by faith and not by sight. He says this in verse 6, therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. He had that tension. I don't know whether you have that tension at all. We love the fact that we have His presence with us by His Spirit. That is precious. That is so good. It is vital. But He is physically not here. He is here by His Spirit. We may have some people have these wonderful visions, they have those encounters, but there's still something more. We're here, and we're longing for that day when we will see Him face to face. And in the meantime, we live by faith, not by sight. We have that confidence, that deep assurance. It was a challenge for Thomas, it's a challenge for each one of us, that we will be people that live by faith and not simply by sight. That we wouldn't simply by okay, now this has happened, I think something's going on, okay, I'll start believing. We believe, we take it by faith, even when everything around us is screaming just the opposite. You know, faith is often tested when life seems to be going in exactly the opposite direction. So what are we going to do? We're going to say, come on, clearly I got that one wrong. Or are we going to say, I'm just holding on to the promises God has spoken, and He will do it. It was a challenge for Gideon. You read about Gideon there in Judges 6, and an angel came along to Gideon. He was hiding there in a wine press, threshing out a little bit of grain, because the Midianites were rampaging the country, and they were just in utter poverty, a desperate situation. And the angel comes along to Gideon as he's there in that place, and he says to Gideon, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. That was his introduction. That was what he said to Gideon there. And do you remember how Gideon responded? He said to this angel, it's kind of interesting, an angel says something, he's still questioning, kind of interesting, isn't it? He's still not convinced, even though an angel comes with this message. He says, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all His wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian. Do you kind of get that? So often we say, well, if this was God, then surely we would be in a different situation. If God was really with us, why am I still suffering from this health issue that just simply doesn't seem to be going away? If God was really with us, why am I not seeing those answers to the prayers that I was hoping I would have seen by now? If God wasn't with us, was really with us, why are we not seeing the breakthroughs that we long for? So often we can put it there, and this is where Daniel was. Can you identify, Gideon was, can you identify with Gideon? Do you see yourself as a mighty warrior this morning? Each one of you, a mighty warrior, that's who God says you are. Each of us are warriors, we're in the battle. We're warriors. If you're honest, you sometimes question, why am I not seeing stuff? Why am I still waiting? Why is that not taken shape yet? Maybe even coming to that place that Gideon was at, God's abandoned us. I don't know where God's got to. Can't feel him, can't sense him, I don't know what's going on. I'm on my own, God's left me. God never leaves you. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. In fact, even sometimes, you know, you see in Hosea, one of my favorite passages, he said he took the people into the wilderness because he wanted to woo them with his love. You see it in Song of Songs, you see it there. He withdraws, and so she runs to find him. So sometimes if you find yourself in that place where you think, I don't, God, you just seem so distant, just remember, it's an invitation to pursue him. He's not hiding himself from you, but that you might find him. If you've ever played those games with little children playing hide and seek in the house, they want you to hide in the same place every time, don't they, when they're little? And they want you to hide because there's a joy in finding you. And they're just so excited when they find you in that place. And it's like, God, if he's hiding himself, it is because he wants us to find him. We live by faith and not by sight. So he says, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We're confident because that is the promise for every born-again believer. We are confident. It's our ultimate goal. That's what Peter said when we looked at the beginning. You are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We have confidence because of all that. And in the meantime, what do? We make it our goal to please him, whether at home, in the body, or away from it. How are we to please God? Oh, it's all the hard work I do. I'm trying my very best to live a godly life. I'm signing up for every opportunity to witness, to do every event. I'm signing up to do all of that. Is that how we please God? No, none of that. Again, as the writer of Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We please God by living with a confidence in his promises. We please God by trusting in his word. We please God by having that ongoing expectancy in spite of the way things might appear right now. We please God by refusing to pull back because of delay, because of a setback, because of, well, just the way things seem to be right now. And as we live like that, it will fill us with joy. Psalm 16 says this, verse 11, you made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. That's a promise. God said, I will fill you. There is an eternal, a future dimension to that, but there is a dimension now. In his presence, and he's inviting us into his presence, and in his presence there is fullness of joy. You will fill me with joy. as we're lacking joy, we need to have more of his presence. And I know that what was shared has impacts me as well, and I'm challenged by it very often. I know that I personally need to live with an ongoing greater experience of God's joy. David's prayer in the Psalms so resonates with me when he cries out to God, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." And that's the cry, is, "Restore the joy of my salvation." Perhaps sometimes it gets lost through the challenges of life. It gets lost because we take our eye off the ball. It gets lost, perhaps, like King David, it gets lost because it's self-inflicted by poor choices that we make. It is something that Jesus expands on in his illustration of the vine and the branches in John 15. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." He is the source of all true life. He is the source of everything that life has for us. And our task is to remain in him. That is it. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." Just pause at that one. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." Isn't that an incredible love that God has given to us? He loves us as much as he loves Jesus. Can you get your head around that one? That takes some faith to take hold of that, doesn't it? He loves us as the Father has loved me. "So I have loved you." Now, what are we to do? Remain in my love. Why would we not want to remain in his love when it is so precious? It's so precious. "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love." And what is his command? Just to believe on him. "I have told you this." Why was he telling them this? "So that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." To know his joy, when we're not feeling his joy, when I'm not feeling his joy, most often it's because stuff has got in the way, but issues of life, challenges, things you're grappling with, things that you're focusing on, it's pulled away. When we're lacking joy, it's a call, an invitation to draw back in to that place of deep communion with him. God, as we heard earlier, God is calling us back to the place of remaining in his love, where his joy may fill us completely. That's his heart for us. The disciples on the road to Emmaus had lost their hope in Luke 24 on that first Easter day. They're walking back, they're going back 7 miles or so back to their village Emmaus, and Jesus, they didn't know it was Jesus, he kind of rolls up and starts walking alongside them. And he says to them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, we're told, with their faces downcast. Can you picture that scene? You can picture that moment. They were not in a great place and it showed. Sometimes you can see that with people, can't you? You can just see it in their body language, you can see it. Oh, they're not in a good place, I can see that. And that's how these two were. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." But clearly that hope had gone. They had hoped. Of course, they had a particular expectation of the way that God was going to fulfill that promise. They had that their expectation of what the Messiah would be like, what he would do, and how he's going to bring back the glory days of King David and Solomon, who was going to kick the Romans out, who's going to do all these things. That's what their hope was placed in. But God had other plans. God had such much greater plans. And I think it's just a challenge and a warning to each one of us. It is so easy that we can have a view of how God is going to do stuff. Well, if I was God, I'd know what I would be doing right now. It's kind of how we are, isn't it? If we can be like that. But God has other plans. He has greater plans than we might be imagining. And so they said that we had hope. And what is what? It is the third day since all this took place. It's kind of interesting. They reckon this is the third day. And they knew that the third day was significant. They were good Jews. They knew their history, as all Jews knew their history. And they there's lots of evidences in their history of stuff happening on the third day. And Jesus had often talked about the third day and his stories and his sharing with them. But you know, they were in such a bad way with all that had gone on, they didn't even bother hanging about, even though it was the third day. They were still out of it. Yeah, I know, something might happen, but I've had enough, I'm out of here. I'm leaving. And then they went on. In addition, they said, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. I can't believe that all this stuff going on, and still it didn't change their minds. And still they said, come on, let's get back, let's leave, let's go home. Let's go back to our old life. You know, that's all we can hope for. Let's just give up on all this crazy stuff. Let's go back and try and make sense and some sense of our future. And it's so easy for us to be the same. And what I would say, when we think of God's promises, of what has been saying over us in this place, over the years, people have come here. They believe that God has led them here. They've said as much. They've been aware of God's words that have been spoken over us. They've enjoyed God's presence amongst us. But then it didn't work out as they had expected, or at least not in the time frame that they expected. And like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they left and moved on. And that's sad, it's painful, it's difficult. But let me say, God's promises have never changed. God's presence is still here, and he will fulfill the promises that he has spoken over us, and he will do it in his way and his timing. And in the meantime, we fix our eyes on him as we worship, as we live our lives. And we fix our eyes not on what we see, but on what we don't see. For the disciples on the road to Emmaus, there was a moment of revelation. There was a moment of transformation that took place because of this encounter they had with the risen Jesus. It was a hope fulfilled, if you like, in that moment. And it was only then, as they reflected back on their journey, that now they were going back to Jerusalem to share this exciting news, they reflected back on the journey that they had made with Jesus, when they hadn't known it was Jesus walking alongside them. And they said that, didn't their hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the way? And sometimes it's only in retrospect that we realise, do you know what, God was there all the time. You might know that in your life journey. I didn't know it at the time. I was confused, I was messed up, I didn't understand what was going on. I was frustrated, so many emotions in my head. But you know, now I see it, God was there. He was there walking with me. He was there. His heart was for me. He wanted me to experience his love and his mercy and his grace. Can you feel the stirring in you of Jesus as he's stirring us? As Paul is coming to the end of Romans, he says this in Romans 15, may the God of hope, God is a God of hope. He brings hope. May the God of hope, gosh, if you've lost hope, God will renew hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. And he will do that in spite of the way things are at this moment. He doesn't say, when you come through to the other side, when everything's sorted, when life is wonderful, then I will fill you with joy. He said, right in the middle of this journey, right where you are now, in your personal life, in your collective life, whatever it might be, he wants to come and restore hope and fill you with joy in the moment. How does he do it? By the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how it comes. Hope is future-based. It takes us beyond life as it is now. But that doesn't mean that we're indifferent to life that is now. It doesn't mean that we're passive, kind of just sitting back waiting for something to happen. Because what hope does, it draws the future into the present. It takes hold of this promise and pulls it into our current situation. And it also motivates us to live with that excellence right now, to live with hope right now, because there is a promise that is coming, a promise that has to be fulfilled because God has said so. So it affects the way we live in the moment. There was something of that in the parable of the talents that Jesus told in Matthew 25. He was preparing them for all that was going to happen in the days ahead. He wanted his followers to live well in that interim period. After Jesus had come, after he had been crucified, after he had risen again, after he had ascended, gone back to the Father, he wanted them to live well. He said he was going to return, but he didn't tell them when. And if anybody tries to tell you when he's returning, yeah, big pinch of salt with that one, because no one knows of that time. But in the parable, if you remember the parable of the talents, he commended those who worked hard. He commended those who made full use of all the gifts and the talents that he had given to them. And they were to do that. All of the work, all of the energy, all that they were doing was with the expectation that the master was going to return and was going to see what they had achieved and reward them for what they had done. That was their motivation. But of course, they hadn't been given the time frame. He did say, I'm going to go away for 6 months and, you know, just mark it in your diary and I'll be back to see how you got it. He didn't say that. He said, I'm off. I will come back sometime. Not sure, you know, you don't know when, but I just want you to do well while I'm away. And, you know, they weren't self-driven. It's easy to become self-driven. They weren't self-driven. But their desire, I believe, every day when they were working was, one day, when he comes back, I'm going to hear his well done. He's going to celebrate what has been going on while I've been gone. Because after all, the parable was all about Jesus. And right now, he has gone away, but he has left us with his spirits. And he's given us those gifts, and he's given us those talents that he has for us to use and to use well during whatever time he has gone. And our motivation is to be, one day we're going to see him face to face. That's an absolute, isn't it? We will see him face to face. When we go to be with him or when he returns, whichever comes the soonest. And we live, and we should be living with that longing to hear him say, well done. Well done. And Paul talks about being given a crown of righteousness as his reward at the end when he goes, when he finally was to leave this earth and to go to be with him. He was going to get a crown of righteousness. I've heard people say, yeah, but I'm not into all this reward business. I'm not motivated by rewards. I just do it. But I mean, the Bible's full of rewards. Well, I would say, if you're not living with motivated by a reward, what are you going to put at his feet? The crown, the reward, you know, was given, laid at his feet in worship in that place. And every day in all that we do, we are moving towards ever closer to the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. The salvation that began, that is continuing, and that will one day come to its final completion when we see him face to face. Can you see it? Once more, it's Paul who fleshes it out in 1 Corinthians 2. He says this, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. You get the witness of the Spirit, the revelation, the growing revelation, more of that. What God has in store for each one of us. We get those glimpses of it by his Spirit, but I believe there's still a lot more to be revealed, a lot more to come. Or as Peter says here, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Father, I just thank you for all that you have set in place in Jesus. We thank you for all that is to come, for all that we're going to enter into in the fullness of time when we enter your eternal presence, whether that is because of your return to come and collect us or whether we go ahead to be with you. Lord, help us to live each day filled with hope, filled with confidence, filled with assurance by your Spirit, filled with joy in the process, in the journey, that we might see your kingdom come, that we might see your promises made real, that we might see the manifestation of your goodness in all its forms, that we might see what you have spoken to us individually and collectively come into fulfillment, that we might see friends and neighbors, communities changed by you, brought into your kingdom, that we might see things that we have not even had the slightest imagination were possible, because you are the great and awesome God. So we bless you for, may we continue to live in that. May we not be distracted by just the stuff of life. May we not become discouraged or disillusioned through delay or through any other reason. May we live with confident hope and assurance in you and all you are and all you will be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.